based on the fact that God said to them, in essence, I am the God of your fathers. In other words, what God is saying is, I have a testimony among you. You can look at my faithfulness and you can know what the Lord is doing. And that faithfulness has basically got to shield them against every lie of the enemy that would come against their future. It's the Lord basically saying to them, you can trust what I'm going to do based on what I have done. I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And now I'm asking you to venture out, in essence, into the midst of nowhere. Venture out into places that you've never been, and to do things that you've never done, and expect things that you haven't attained to, things that you haven't earned. And I want you to do it simply based on the testimony that I have with you already. You understand, the children of Israel, if you look at their history, even the history in Egypt, the power of God was working with them while they were still in Egypt. Sometimes we forget that, do you know what I mean? Because we think that there was 400 years of bondage. There wasn't 400 years of bondage. There was 400 years of oppression. And the last generation was one of bondage, right? Remember, the bondage was based on a situation that was already going on in Egypt. When they bound the children of Israel into slavery, they did it for a reason. Basically, what they said was, these people are in our midst, and they are becoming more numerous than us, and they are becoming more powerful than us. Think about that. 400 years of oppression, and they are prospering under every kind of attack. Prospering under anything and everything that would try to stifle them. The more they were being stifled, the more they prospered. The more the enemy came against them, the stronger they became. This was proof that God was with them. Proof that God was in their midst. So much so that Pharaoh, mighty Pharaoh at that time, felt threatened by their very existence. So much so that he wanted to cut off their strength by killing their firstborn. And this is an indication that God's hand was with them. It would be the same again as if you and I were going through a time of difficulty. The enemy doing everything that he could to oppress us in one way or another. To break down our strength and our energy and our hopes and our dreams. But the more he tried to do it, the more God caused us to prosper.
Amen.
The more God caused us to become powerful.
Thank you, Lord.
So much so that the enemy himself became threatened by our very existence. That's where they were. So they could look back and see God's covenant faithfulness, even through their times of difficulty. Then the enemy tries to go a step farther than the Lord had allowed. That's when the slavery comes in. That's when he tries to kill their firstborn. That's when he causes them to start to try and make bricks without straw after it turns out that God is clearly on the move in their situation. The Bible makes it very clear. You'll see it all through the Holy Scriptures. There are times when the Lord will allow his people to go through trials, through difficulties, through hardships, for whatever reason. And then the enemy will take a step farther than the Lord has allowed. And at that time, you will find the Lord beginning to intervene and to step in a way that he hadn't up until that point. Remember what the Bible was saying with regard to Job. The Lord would allow a certain amount of battle, a certain amount of the implications of the enemy's displeasure. Just enough to, I think in Job's case, to remind him that it is not about our ritual, it's not about our religion, it's not even about our righteousness, it's about the grace of God and about the faithfulness of God. It's not about how many offerings I offer, and it's not about how much good works I do. I don't earn anything. It's about God's grace and about God's mercy. It was enough for Job to consider that. He said, you know, I had heard about you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, and I repent in dust and ashes. I abhor myself. In other words, I know that I haven't earned anything. I haven't done anything. You remember throughout the entire story of Job, Job is contesting his righteousness. I'm a good man. I'm a good man. I've offered the right offerings, and I've fed the people and the needy, and I've done all these things. And then he finally realizes, I have absolutely nothing to offer to God, and I have nothing that makes me righteous in his eyes except his own grace, his own mercy, his own covering. So you see, Job was embattled just long enough for him to realize he cannot fight this fight in his own strength. But the enemy was always trying to bring it farther, right? That's why the Lord was able to say to him, this far and no farther. He's always going to try to bring it. So he said, oh, well, yeah, of course, you let me do this, but if you let me do that, he'll curse you to your face. Or, you know, yeah, fine, this is fine, but if you let me do that, then he'll do this, and so on and so forth. But if you notice, throughout the entire process, the Lord constantly kept a hedge of protection around Job. Even though the enemy is thinking, well, the Lord is going to drop his hedge, as long as the Lord was saying, you can do this, but you can't do that, that but right there is the hedge of protection. You can do this, but you can't do that. You can touch him here, but you can't touch him there. As long as that's there, and there was always a limitation, then there is always that hedge of protection. The enemy, though, as you see throughout the scriptures, will always try to transgress that hedge of protection. And when he does, then the Lord steps in, and the Lord does whatever it is that he's going to do to stop the hand of the enemy. So you see that same thing happening in Egypt. There was a reason the Lord kept them in Egypt as long as he did. Didn't have anything to do with how they were living. It had nothing to do with whether they were doing right or wrong. It had everything to do with the Canaanites. And it had everything to do with when God was allowing the Canaanites to go through what they were going through, and when he was going to allow the things that they were doing to finally reach their crescendo, reach their peak, and then he was going to deal with them. Then he was going to bring the Israelites in. He made that very clear even 400 years prior when he spoke to Abraham about them and said, your people are going to dwell in a certain land until the people of Canaan has basically, you know, as Paul would say, they kind of filled up the cup of their own unrighteousness, and then the Lord would send them in. So sometimes the Lord will allow you and me to go through difficult times. Sometimes it impacts, you know, or it's affected by our life and how we're living. And sometimes it's based upon the fact that we happen to be in a scenario in history, in a situation in history where other things are going on. And we have somehow or another got to deal with the implications of that, even if they are not directly related to our decisions. So we might be living in a society where there's some kind of, you know, financial or monetary difficulty having nothing to do with us. Maybe, you know, you hear about some people in certain places, you know, running Ponzi schemes and so on and so forth, and somehow it's affecting other people and millions of dollars, and sometimes billions of dollars are being funneled into certain communities because of other people's decisions and so on and so forth. And we feel it, even though we might not have had one single thing to do with it. So you see the children in Egypt, they're dealing with the fact that they are where they are until another thing is dealt with. And then when that thing is dealt with, then they come into where they're supposed to be. And certain people are going to have to deal with that. Even in our society, you can be walking in righteousness, and until certain things are dealt with, there's not going to be the kind of comfort or peace that's necessary, you know, for ordinary happiness. But we find our happiness in other places. We found that the Lord allowed the children of Israel. And I'm saying all this to say this. Ultimately, what God is going to say to you and to me is, haven't I been good to you? So he can say to the children of Israel, when he tells them to walk into the waters, and to move into the promise. He could have said to them, haven't I been good to you? They might have said something to the effect of, well, all I know is the oppression in Egypt and the bondage and the pain and the hurt and so on and so forth. I don't know if I can qualify that as good until you see the story from a more realistic perspective. And God begins to say, well, I had you on hold over there. You ever been in a situation where, you know, you're in a plane and the plane is not allowed to take off because there's something going on overhead that you don't know exactly what it is, and you're sitting there for 2 or 3 hours and you're like, this can't be good. But yeah, it's better than getting up there in the air and colliding with another plane. You know what I mean? And so the Lord says, I didn't bring you into the Canaan land because of the idolatry that was going on over there and the evil that was going on over there. And the Lord might say the same thing to us sometimes. I didn't allow you to prosper in such and such a society because in order to prosper in that society, that means you have to do a lot of wrong. You have to do a lot of evil. You have to be very greedy and you have to be very aggressive and you have to be very egocentric and so on and so forth. So I didn't allow you to prosper there. I kind of had you on a holding pattern. You know what I mean? I had to kind of had you, on the runway because I didn't want you to take off into that kind of an atmosphere. So the Lord could have said, I didn't bring you into the Canaan land because of the idolatry there, because of the greed there, because of the murder there, because whatever it was, you know what I'm saying? But at the same time he said, but didn't I cause you to prosper where you were? Now you have to understand, Joseph kind of gave a small picture of what the children of Israel were going to go through when he first went into Egypt. And if they knew his story, and they did, even though the Egyptians forgot his story, the Israelites didn't forget his story, they knew that God gave them a picture of what they were going to go through. Amen. Not only that, but if they knew the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they would have known that the Lord spoke to Abraham well before the situation and told them what they were going to have to go through and why. So they could look back and they could say, not only did God protect me from prospering in an evil society, prospering by the same means that the others have prospered and so on and so forth, but he took care of me when I was going through my time of struggle, told me about it in advance, let me know that I was not exempt or immune to the difficulties of life, told me that I would go through some things, and then caused me to prosper in those things. All of these things happened in the life of Joseph. Joseph understood to a large degree that there was a promise on his life. He went into the land of Egypt. He dealt with all kinds of difficulties, found himself thrown into a prison for a certain amount of time until a certain time would come to pass. God would even show him in a dream and in a vision exactly what's going to happen so that he knew where he was in the timeline of God's economy and could understand that no matter where he was, God caused him to prosper. Everywhere he went, whether it was in Potiphar's house or whether it was in the prison, or whether it was in Pharaoh's house, everywhere that Joseph went, he prospered. Didn't mean that he didn't have to go through the things that he had to go through. It just meant that somehow or another, the cream always rises to the top. And God could have said to Joseph at any given time, haven't I been good to you? When God was asking Joseph to move into a realm that even Joseph didn't think he could walk into, when he was asking him, for instance, to move into the realm of forgiveness and into the realm of mercy and into the realm of grace with particular regard to his brothers, Joseph could have said, I can't go there. If you ask me to go into a place of bondage, I can do that. If you ask me to go into a place of oppression, I can do that. You ask me, but don't ask me to go there. And God could have simply said to him, haven't I been good to you? Haven't I showed you what mercy looks like and what grace looks like? And haven't I caused you to prosper in every difficulty that you ever went through? Haven't I allowed the cream to rise to the top? Everything that should have destroyed you, haven't I caused it to prosper you? Haven't I caused it to make you a better person? Haven't I caused it to make you a more true worshiper? Haven't I caused it to give you the capacity to help other people and to feed other people? So he could say to his brothers at a certain time that you meant this for evil, but the Lord used it for good and made it possible for me to provide for others. And we can look at that situation. So when the children of Israel are now coming out, and God is bringing them into a certain place, into the place of promise, basically bringing them into who they're supposed to be, they could have wondered. I know what it is to go through this, and I know what it is to go through that, but this is new territory for me. God is asking me to move into something that I've never been a part of, or asking me to do something that I've never done. And the only thing that they have to go on is God's testimony in their midst. God's word over their life. So that God could come to them and say, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I'm just thinking about that now. I'm thinking about, why did Moses fall on his face when he heard that? Up until that point, he's talking to the Lord. He's seeing these signs and wonders. There's a voice coming from a bush, and he's still on his feet. You know what I mean? You and I would think that if we saw something like that, we would immediately fall on our face, or we'd run the other way. But he's standing there, and he's talking, and he doesn't fall on his face until he hears the Lord say, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at that point, the Bible says that he falls on his face. He understands who he's dealing with, because it's the same as God saying to you and to me, I am the one who has established a testimony in your midst. You know who I am. You know what I've done. And now I'm asking you to put off your shoes from off your feet. Now I'm asking you to prostrate yourself before me. It's the same as the Lord asking them to go into those waters with all that death on either side of them. With the waters on either side of them that basically suggested that at any given time those waters could crush them, or the Egyptians in back of them, or an uncertain future in front of them. Absolutely nothing but God's word and God's testimony to go on. And God's testimony was not, I made it so that everything was easy for you. I made it so that you were immune and exempt from all of life's difficulties. I made it so nobody ever tried to harm you, or nobody ever tried to hurt you. In fact, it was contrary to that. It was, I was with you when you were going through the times of oppression. And I was with you when you were going through the times of difficulty. And I was with you every time somebody tried to hurt you. I was with you. Somehow I caused you to come out of it. I caused you to come through it. I caused you to prosper in it. I developed you as a person, developed your character, caused it so that you could begin to hear God's voice and you could begin to know his name. We go back to the story of Jacob, and of Joseph, and all of a sudden, this is a man who learns how to hear God's heart and how to understand the dreams that God had given to him. At first, when he started to hear those dreams, it was all about him. He saw everything bowing down to him. He saw the stars in the heavens bow down to him, and the sun and the moon bow down to him, and all the sheaves bow down to him. And he didn't understand then what that meant. But later on in his life, as he went through the struggles and went through the difficulties, went through the hardships, then God could give him dreams whereby the Lord was using him to feed other people. And to help people that were in need, and to help people that were struggling. Amen. He would not have heard it, could not have heard it at the early stages, but the Lord allowed him to go through situations, but never to be tempted above that which he was equipped to handle. Amen. Never allowing the enemy to go beyond the line that God set. basically the testimony that God had, the testimony that was going to cause these people, and was going to cause Joseph, that was supposed to cause you and supposed to cause me to move into deeper places with God, is not that, look back at my testimony over you, didn't I protect you from any of life's challenges? Look back at my testimony over you. Didn't I cause anything and everything to bow down to you throughout the course of your life so that nothing ever really fought you, nothing ever really challenged you, nothing ever really hurt you? That's not his testimony. That's the testimony that we see on TV, church, but that's not the testimony that we see in the real church. That's the testimony that we hear about on church TV, but that's not the testimony that we read in the Holy Scriptures. In the Holy Scriptures, it's not, this is my testimony among you, that I protected you from every kind of trial and tribulation. It is that I protected you in every kind of trial and tribulation. I caused you to grow in those times. So much so that Pharaoh, in all of his oppression, had to utterly tremble when he saw the prosperity of Israel in the midst of Egypt. God's testimony over your life and over my life is not that there is not going to be trials. It's that I will prosper you in some of the most serious trials of life. And I will protect you in some of the most serious trials of life. And I will reveal myself to you in some of the most serious trials of life, so that there will come a time when God will ask you to move into the realm of the unknown. Will ask you to do things that you have never been asked to do before. Joseph was being asked to do something that was clearly outside of the purview of his strength. To forgive his brothers and to provide for his brothers. He could have provided for everybody else in the world, but for his brothers. The ones who were used by the enemy to hurt him, but who God overrode to grow him. God said to him, to Joseph, in essence, I want you to do this on my word alone. I want you to do this because you know me. I want you to do this based upon my testimony in your life. So God comes to you and God comes to me. And he says, based on my testimony in your life, I want you to move into a deeper aspect and element of my promise. Go into those waters. Go into those waters that represents entire immersion into my promise and into my character. Go into those waters that represents going deep into a valley on your way to a promise. Go into those waters, and the only thing that we have to work with is his testimony in our life. Now we can do one of two things. We can say, well, based on your testimony in my life, I know what it is to be oppressed by the enemy, and I know what it is to be asked to make, you know, bricks without straw, and I know what it is to so on and so on and so forth, and so we don't move.
Amen.
Because we say, well, your testimony is one of allowing me to suffer, or allowing me to feel pain, and allowing me to feel like there is no protection, and so on and so forth, or we can look at it from a different perspective. And we can say, no, your testimony is one that, well, clearly I'm not exempt from life's difficulties, but you never told me I would be. Clearly I'm not immune, you know, to the circumstances of my existence. You never told me I would be. But when I look at what you have done in my life, through it all, as the song says, when I look at the fact that the things that could have killed me and should have killed me, God supernaturally used to save me and to build me. Hallelujah. And to put me in a position where I can help other people. Remember Samson's riddle, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet, right? Remember that lion that should have killed me? That lion that I met along the road, that lion that should have devoured me. God gave me the strength to overcome it, and then later on to gain nutrition from it. The thing that should have killed me, God used to prosper me, and not only that, but in the process of it, He showed me that I could overcome it. Amen. See, if the lion had never come, Samson would never have known that he was given power over the lion. See, God didn't make it so the lion would never come. But He made sure that the lion came just close enough for Samson to realize that he had power over him. God didn't make it so that the lion and the bear didn't come into the life of David. Just made it so that David would understand that when Goliath finally came, see, David had a little bit of on-the-job experience. David understood that he could overcome Goliath. And remember when he gave his reasons? His reason was, when the lion came and when the bear came, I overcame them. He didn't say that God never allowed a lion into my life, or a bear into my life, or a wolf into my life, or any other thing that might have come into his life during the time that he was shepherding. He didn't say that. In fact, he said the other thing. He said, if those things had not come into my life, I wouldn't know that I could beat this giant too.
Jesus.
But if God allows these things into my life, and like I said, with regard to the children of Israel, He gave them a heads up, even in the days of Abraham. Gave them a heads up. This is going to happen. Remember, Jesus would say that to His disciples all the time. This is going to happen. When it happens, I want you to remember that I told you it's going to happen. And that it's all happening for a reason. You might not grasp the reason just yet, but later on you will understand it.
Amen.
So Peter, who spent his whole life trying to avoid the cross before the day of Pentecost, after that understood the wonder of the cross and the beauty of the cross and the glory of the cross. And so likewise, there is a testimony in God's life. The testimony is simply this: I send healing through the cross. And I send power through the cross. And I send promise through the cross. And I send my revelation through the cross. And I send my forgiveness through the cross. And nothing of any value that comes to you comes by any other means. Every blessing of God has got to first pass through the cross. All of God's blessings comes from the cross. So it's no strange thing for you and for me to hear that God's testimony is not that He has spared us the cross, but that He has been gracious through the cross and merciful through the cross, that He's healed us through the cross. By His stripes we are healed. We are being changed. But it is always through the cross. What do I mean by that? God should be able to say to you and to me at any given time, I want you to go into this place of difficulty and of danger. I want you to go into this valley, and I want you to go between these waters that are roaring on either side of you, and I want you to put yourself in a position where you are like, you know, you got the waters on either side, you got Pharaoh on this side, and you got the unknown on that side. I want you to go deep into a valley in that kind of a situation, and I want you to do it based solely on my testimony in your life. And we should be able to say at that time, amen, because I have experienced enough to know that your glory is able to shine forth no matter what the situation.
Amen.
That you are able to glorify your name no matter where I happen to be in life. Joseph was able to understand that, because God caused him to prosper as much when he was in the dungeon as when he was second unto Pharaoh. There was no less of God's favor, no less of God's power. So that God can say to you and to me, you know my testimony. You know what I'm able to do. You know how I'm able to bring things out of you and pour things into you in the most difficult of life's circumstances. You know it because you've experienced it. You saw what I did in the days of the lion. You saw what I did in the days of the bear. And you know what I can do in the days of Goliath. You know what I'm able to do. You understand that everything that God is doing, He is still doing from the cross. And as long as we embrace the cross, then we embrace any kind of difficulty in life, knowing that God's grace is still going to flow. There is nothing that can stay the hand of God. There comes a time where God can say to us, I want you to go anywhere. Into the unknown, whether it's into the mission field or whether it's deep into the mission field of our own heart to find out what God is trying to do in there. He can ask us to go anywhere, and there is something in us that says, I know His testimony. I know what He's able to do in difficult times. He's the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. He's the God of the day and the God of the night. He can do anything, and there is nothing that can stay His hand. Nothing. And all of a sudden, God is asking you and me to go through some difficult times. And there's nothing in us that wants to avoid the cross. Because we know that's where the grace is. That's where the power is. That's where the healing is. Sometimes you and I, we want God to work in our lives and to do things through our lives. Joseph could have never done what he did. Never fed as many as he fed. Never brought life and never brought forgiveness. And blessing, and a smile to his father's face, and hope for an entire nation, and not just that nation, but that nation would be a missionary people to all nations. He could have never done that had he not gone into those times of difficulty, those times of hardship, and keep doing what he was doing, even though. He could have said, you know what, look, I had some dreams when I was 17. I don't want to have anything to do with dreams anymore. Thank you very much. Right? You know what I mean? Remember when the banker and the other guy, the butler, came in, and he probably said, man, that's it. That's the last time I'm going to interpret anybody else's dream. They've completely forgotten me here, and so on and so forth. So when I dreamed when I was 17, I got thrown into a hole, and now I'm interpreting other people's dreams, and they've forgotten me. They left me in this hole. I'm not doing this anymore. And then Pharaoh's guy comes and says, you know, Pharaoh's had a dream. He could have said, nah, forget it. You know, all I need is to get on Pharaoh's bad side. You know what I'm saying? I mean, but you know, it's the same thing. It's the same thing with us. We can say, yeah, I know, I tried dreaming and I tried hoping and I tried believing and I tried, you know, and it just got me in trouble. But you know what he said? I'm going to hold on. I'm going to keep interpreting what the Lord is giving me to interpret. I'm going to keep saying what God is giving me to say. I'm going to keep believing what God has asked me to believe. I'm going to keep dreaming like God has asked me to dream. You see what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, you begin to see everything that God had done up until that time. If he had let go, he could have done nothing. Amen. I think what happened is over the years, this man became more and more locked into the revelation of God because at a certain point, it was all he had left. He could have either said, I know God's testimony. Every time I try to dream, I get let down. Literally let down. You know what I mean? Into pits and dungeons and all that. He could have said, every time I try to dream, I get my heart broken. I get my dreams crushed and so on and so forth. I'm not doing that anymore. Or he could have said, the one constant in my life. Amen. So I have all these ups and downs and ins and outs, and the one constant in my life is that God speaks to me. Amen. The one constant in my life. is that no matter who has rejected me, God has never rejected me. No matter who has lied to me, God has never lied to me. No matter who has stopped speaking to me, God has never stopped speaking to me. And no matter how confusing the world gets, I know that when I hear from God, I know what I'm hearing. And God could have said, Joseph, you know my testimony. I'm the one who never stopped speaking to you. You know my testimony. I'm the one who never lied to you.
Amen.
You know my testimony. I never told you that you would be exempt. I never told you that you would be immune. I told you that you would be empowered. I told you that I would help you to overcome. You know my testimony. I never stopped speaking to you. When everybody else turned away, I never stopped speaking to you. When life got confusing and you didn't understand whether you were coming or going, you didn't know whether you had friends or foes all around you, you knew that you could trust me. You know my testimony. And he could have said the same thing to the children of Israel. When pharaohs were changing here and there, and each one was expunging the other one from all of history, and finally they came to somebody that didn't know Joseph. Everything changing around you. Sometimes you're liked, sometimes you're not liked. Sometimes you're prospering, and sometimes it seems like your very strength is being sapped from you, and so on and so forth. You know one thing is true. I've been with you every step of the way. I've taught you every step of the way. And when the devil tried to go one step farther than the line that I set, you saw what I did in the days of old. That's basically what happened. Like I said, you search the scriptures, and what you're going to find is Israel prospering. No matter what kind of oppression came, there was prosperity among the children of Israel. They were growing stronger and stronger, so much so that Pharaoh trembled.
Hallelujah.
And when he tried to take away their strength, their right hand, when he tried to destroy their firstborn, that's when the Lord said to the enemy, just like he said in the days of Job, this far and no farther. It's getting too far. And the enemy will always try to transgress. If God is trying to work something out of me, so he allows me to go through a time of difficulty, the enemy is going to be useful for a moment or so, and then he's going to try to transgress that. So yeah, there will be a time when I will sing a song and you will sing a song, out of the strong came something sweet. It's not that the enemy intends to do anything good, but he can be a tool in God's hands sometimes. And God can cause good things to come out of a serious trial. But then the enemy wants to take it farther than God has allowed. And that's when God steps in and intervenes. I found myself on more than one occasion praying for people. Say somebody comes to you and they're going through a difficulty, or they're going through a medical or financial or other difficulties. There's a part of me that just wants to say, God, take it away from them. But then I have a Bible, you see, so there's a problem with that. You know, don't get me wrong. I believe that God will supernaturally heal. I believe in healing. I believe in all kinds of supernatural and biblical miracles. You understand what I'm saying? There are times when God is looking to do that, and there are other times when God is trying to heal on a deeper level, so he allows an ailment until there's a deeper healing. You see what I mean? Now, what happens is, for instance, what if God says to me, you know, say I'm going through a financial difficulty, but I mean, I can look at, you know, the plus and minus column and realize, you know, that I'm doing okay financially, but I'm spending more money than I have. I mean, I'm not spending wisely, and I'm not budgeting. I can pray, oh God, you know what I mean, give me some money. You know what I mean? But that might not be what he's looking to do. You know, he might be looking to get me to the point where I'm being more wise in my spending. You know what I mean? Where I'm budgeting a little bit better. And sometimes it's an ego thing. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's a pride thing. You know, you go to a store and you got, you know, two, three items, and you can't afford the first two. It's hard to acknowledge that sometimes. I just can't afford it. You know what I'm saying? I don't care if somebody tells me just sign your name and all of a sudden it's yours. No, it's not mine. I don't have it. It's still yours. You know what I mean? Until I pay for it. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody talking about, well, I got a house that's big and I'm worth this. No, it's not your house. You know, go 2 days without paying your mortgage and see. You know what I'm saying? Whose house it actually is. You know what I'm talking about? So we get here sometimes. And sometimes God will say, look, just spend your money. You know what I mean? You don't got to spend this guy's money and that guy's money, you know, and then, you know, this bank's money. And that. Just spend your money. And you're going to find you got a lot more money than you realize. You see what I mean? What I'm trying to suggest is There are going to be times like that. But then there are times when the enemy will try to take it beyond that. You know what I mean? And what he'll try to do is bring, you know, actual real poverty into your situation. But the Bible says, I once was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That means poverty doesn't apply to us. Right? Monetary humility might apply to us. You know what I mean? If I can't afford filet mignon, I just look at some bologna. I'm alright with that. But I'm not gonna be hungry. I'm gonna eat. You know what I mean? It's when we start becoming arrogant and so on and so forth, feel like we should be able to buy everything, that becomes a problem. But when the enemy tries to bring actual poverty, you will find that the Lord will step in and say, this far and no farther. Because it's what I found, you know. So in other words, what I was saying was, when I pray for people, that's oftentimes what my prayer is. It's, Lord, you know, this far and no farther. Don't let the enemy overstep his bounds. If there's anything that needs to be done, I thank God. You know, my dad, before he went to be with the Lord, was stricken with an ailment that ultimately took his life at an early age. But he wasn't a Christian up until that point. And he was given a certain amount of years. You know, so he knew what was happening in his body and so on and so forth. And during those years, in those couple of years, he committed his life to the Lord and began to serve the Lord, so that I know where he is now. I know that he's with God. And amen. And up until that point, he was, I mean, on a downward trajectory. Do you know what I mean? He had absolutely no time for God, no concern for God. I don't say that the Lord gave him an illness. I'm simply saying the Lord used it. We are in a fallen society. We're going to get sick and so on and so forth. The question is, are we allowing God to use these things? There are other people who will go through the same kind of illness and they will be healed after a certain point, after a certain thing happens. And then they spend the rest of their life, according to the gift of God, reaching out to people that have these kinds of illnesses and trying to work them into the kingdom, going to visit them in the hospitals and so on and so forth. That all depends on the supernatural and sovereign hand of the Lord, ultimately speaking. But the point that I'm trying to stress to you is that there is a testimony in your life and in mine. We would not be here tonight if God was not being faithful in our lives. If God had not used all of our life circumstances to bring us to this place tonight. It's imperative that we realize it, because there are going to be times when God is going to ask us to simply move on his testimony. Where he's going to ask us, haven't I been good to you? And he's going to say, I want you to do this thing or that thing, or I want you to go this place or that place. I want you to venture out beyond your ordinary comfort, and I want you to move into a realm that you're not familiar with, or into a realm that promises a certain amount of difficulty, but ultimately the glory of God. And I'm asking you to do this not because you have everything guaranteed on a natural level, but simply because I'm asking you to do it. And I'm basing everything on the testimony that I have in your life. And like I said, the children of Israel could say, but we suffered back then. But God said, but I never told you that you were exempt. You were born into a fallen world. And you're going to deal with some of the implications of that. Every single one of us have to deal with that. There's not a single one of us that doesn't have a story of pain or of betrayal or of cruelty. Not a single one of us have gotten through this life without having experienced it on one level or another. My question is, with all that in mind, how did we make it here? How did I get here? If everything in my life is pulling me in that direction or in the other direction, how did I make it here? And why am I in a church and among a community of people that are actually making a difference, that are truly trying to help other people? Why am I not in a community where everybody is saying, in essence, you know, I've earned a vacation? And I've been through some difficulties, and now God has got to do this, and God has got to do that, and God has got to do the other thing. Churches that are defined basically by going to the opposite extreme of whatever pain they suffered. So if they grew up in poverty, now they're locked into this concept of prosperity, and so on and so forth. Rather than learning how to spend only what's theirs and then giving of whatever the Lord has provided for them. Why are we here in this church at this time, right in the middle of Times Square, singing our songs to God, no matter what's going on in our personal lives, no matter what's going on all around us tonight in this city? Why are we still able to praise the Lord? Why are we still able to give Him glory? Why do we still have hope? That didn't come from tomorrow. That came from yesterday. Amen. Why are we still able to praise His name? Why are we still able to rejoice in Him? Because God has been faithful to us. Hallelujah. 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 God has been good to us. We have a reason to sing our song. Because He's kept us. He didn't keep us from the struggle. He kept us in the struggle. He kept us in the midst of the struggle. He made us a different kind of people through those struggles. He made us different. He made us different kinds of witnesses in this generation. Different kinds of ministers in this generation. You see enough of the darkness behind the bright lights, of shadows behind the bright lights, and you are not as easily mesmerized by the bright lights. When I serve here, for instance, in this community, and I'll close in a moment or two, there's always the danger when you work in a kind of job like mine of getting caught up in fame and celebrity and all the nonsense that seems to define so many young ministers coming up. I don't know if I would have been as likely to get caught up in that if I hadn't spent the years that I spent in the street. This is, you look at New York City and you're going to find, you know, we have districts and communities that are given over oftentimes from district to district to various propensities. You know, you get the greed in Wall Street, and you might get some of the licentious and lascivious behavior as you start moving up into the village and so on and so forth and so on and so forth. In this part, you have a lot of fame, you have a lot of celebrity. You know, it's all the whole Broadway scene, and everybody's coming here from all over the world to be seen and to be heard. And it's equally dangerous here because of our proximity to that community. Our church is a church, but it's still a Broadway theater. And there is danger. When you get the lights and you get the cameras and you get this and you get that, there's danger. Do you understand? Especially for people who are on that platform, whether they're singers, whether they're, you know, speakers, or whatever the case might be. I don't know if I didn't see the backside of the desert, if I could stand here and do what I do. If I hadn't spent, you know, 40 months in this area, in Times Square. Do you know what I'm talking about? I can honestly say that by God's grace, it was always this far and no farther. As far as it in the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I've seen enough that I'm not mesmerized by the lights and by the cameras and so on and so forth. If I just walked out of a Bible school into this kind of a thing, I don't know if I could survive it. Do you see what I'm saying? I thank God for the lion, and I thank God for the bear. You know what I mean? Not because they meant to do me any good. You know what I'm saying? But because the Lord used it for good.
Amen.
Joseph was able to say to his brothers that God used it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So I can say, you know what I mean, it's trials and tribulations and adversity. That might have been something that the adversary was trying to do for evil. But God used it for good. And you can say the same thing. There is a calling on the life of this church. There are other churches all around the world that God is using wonderfully, but I'm talking about this church right now. To be a light.
Amen.
In a very dark generation.
Amen.
And to make a difference unlike anything that we've seen in a long time. And everybody that's a part of this community is a part of that calling. To touch the world. And every single one of us are being asked to move into an unknown aspect or element of our Christian experience. And all of us are being reminded that sometimes that means going into a valley. Remember when they went into those waters, they got to walk down and down and down. You know how that is. When you're walking into any kind of body of water, natural body of water, usually what's happening is the farther you walk out, the deeper you go. You know what I mean? It seems like the water's rising, but it's really not. You're just going deeper and deeper into it. They've been asked sometimes to go into a valley. Or they've been asked sometimes to go, you know, between these two waters that could fall at any given time. And sometimes it seems like God is asking us to go into places where He's defying the laws of nature just long enough for us to get into it. And we say at any given time, He can stretch out His hand. At any given time, it can all come crumbling down and so on and so forth. And yet God is asking every single one of us. Remember, He didn't just ask Moses to move into the waters. Every single person in the community. And Pharaoh was fine with just Moses going, or just Moses and a few of the elders going, or just, you know, no. But God wasn't okay with that. For God, it was everybody is going. Everybody is going. So the whole community of believers, everybody is going.
Amen.
The kind of revival that God is bringing now is not going to be based on some marquee figure, some name on some marquee. It is going to be based on every single Christian doing what he and she is supposed to do.
Amen.
And that's simply moving into this realm of God's promise, but recognizing that that involves sometimes going into a valley and sometimes going into places that are precarious where you're not quite sure if God is going to be able to hold the waters up long enough for you to get through. But you go because God has already established a testimony in your life. David was asked to go down into a valley to fight Goliath. And all he had going for him was God's glory, God's name, God's fame, God's promise, God's word, and God's testimony. I remember the lion, he said. I remember the bear, he said. I remember what God did when I felt like there was no hope. I remember what God did. So here I am at the brink of this remarkable challenge. To go and fight against this thing that's raising itself up.
Amen.
Against the glory of
Amen.
God.
Amen.
But I know what God can do. I know what He's done. I know His movement in my life. I know His experience in my life. I know His testimony in my life. I know His story in my life. I know what God is able to do. And so I go just because He said so.
Amen.
Until every single one of us passes over.
Amen. Amen.
Until we all go through.
Amen.
There is no ultimate song. Remember in the 15th chapter they began a song. Till thy people pass over.
Amen.
Till all of your people pass over.
Amen.
So we got to be in this thing together. And I'm not going to make you any empty promises saying if you begin to march, then all of a sudden you're going to find that there's no difficulty, no hardship, and so on and so forth. In fact, I'm going to tell you that the farther you move on, you're going to go deeper into a valley sometime.
Right.
And the shouting of Pharaoh is going to seem, at least initially, like it's more vehement and so on and so forth. Because you move deeper in, and you find that you're more immersed in the things of God, and you're more insulated from the voice of the liar, and so on and so forth. But it might not seem like that at first. So the only thing you got to go on when you first start taking your steps is not so much what it's going to be like when you're down there, because you don't know. All you know is what the Lord has already done.
Yeah.
See, what causes me to take that step is not so much what's going to happen tomorrow, even though I have a hope, and I have a promise, you know, of a land flow of milk and honey, and so on and so forth. But what causes me to move is God's testimony.
Yes.
Not a testimony of immunity, but a testimony of empowerment, of indwelling, of infilling. A testimony that says, I've been through, you know, the waters, if you will. I've been on the backside of the desert, or you know, I've been through a fire, and I've been through, you know, and God has been there every single step of the way. He has never, ever let me down. Never, ever failed. Hallelujah. Never, ever, 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 ever broken a promise. I say this and I close. I got to close because, you know, I just look at the life of, you know, of the Wilkersons, particularly Pastor Dan and Sister Gwen, and you know, they were so loving and so wonderful in my life, and you know, so there for me, and so on and so forth. And man, as much as my heart broke and I wept and wept, you know, I mean, when Pastor Dan, you know, went to be with the Lord, and you know, because I missed him, you know what I mean. There was never a second in my mind that I didn't smile at how God had dealt with him, and how good God had been to him, and how good God had been to his wife. And it was, you know why? Because that was always their testimony. Always their testimony. Right? They were plastic, you know what I mean? It wasn't like they had a plastic smile going on all the time. You know what I mean? If they were going through a difficulty, they trusted me as a friend, so they would tell me this thing or that thing, but it was always sweet. I mean, everything is just wrapped around this idea of the central issue of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, yes. God's capacity to keep us and to love us and to bless us. Brothers and sisters, God is going to ask us to go into extraordinary places. And sometimes it's not going to be, if you go there, I'm going to do this, and if you go there, I'm going to do that. That's a part of it. But what's going to ultimately move us is, haven't I been good to you? Haven't I earned your trust? Some people talk about us as taking blind leaps of faith, but that's really not the case. We have testimony. God has been good to us.
Amen.
God has kept us. God has given us a reason to take another step. A reason to go on. Just one more step, one more step, one more step, one more step. If the enemy's trying to lie to you, they say, well, you know, you've been in Egypt and you've been this and that and the other. All you have to do is ask one simple question. If I spent all my life going west, how did I wind up east? If all that's the case and that's all that there is, what am I doing sitting here? Why would God amass his army for this particular battle, in this particular era, in this particular day, on this particular, why did he recruit me? Why am I here? Because God is good to you. God is faithful. Hallelujah. 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 This is our time to make a difference in this generation. To move into the land of promise, help some people along the way. Let's stand together. I want to pray with you. Especially if the enemy's been lying to you. Especially if he's been telling you God has forgotten you. That if you look back, what you will find is difficulty and hardship and no testimony of the supernatural, no testimony of the wonderful. You say, well, I've heard about it and I've seen it, but it's never happened to me, and so on and so forth. I'm going to challenge you to look a little bit deeper. Find out what God has invested in you over the years. Find out what kind of a person he's made you to be. Find out whether or not he's invested love in you. Whether or not he's invested in patience in you. Whether or not he's invested compassion in you that allows you to care for other people than those people who just walk by. Find out whether or not he's made you a person who can be trusted with the soul of another person. Find out if he's made you a witness in this generation to his goodness, to his grace, to his mercy. Find out if he's given you the capacity to help somebody on an eternal basis. One thing for you and me to patch up a certain person's wound and help them on a temporary basis, knowing that eventually they're going to suffer and die and so on and this and that. You can do the best you can if you're a medical person. Do everything you can to help a person. It'll last for a little while, but they're going to die eventually. But what we do is eternal. Find out whether or not God has invested in you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the capacity to speak a word in season to him who is weary and to change a person's eternity. Find out if God has taught you what the real meaning of life is. How that it's not about grabbing as much stuff as you can. But how that it's about loving the Lord and loving God's people. Find out if God has made you that kind of a person. The kind of person that you might say, oh yeah, I need to grow and change, but I don't really like who I am. I really like what God has done. Yes, I need to grow a little bit. I need to change here and there. But thank God. What person that God has made into a pretty good person, into a pretty decent person, into the kind of person I'd like to be friends with. Find out if God has allowed it so that you can smile at night before you go to sleep. Knowing that, yeah, you've been through some difficulties. But God's given you sweetness. And if that's the case, you can talk about the goodness of God. You can talk about how good God has been. You can talk about how faithful he's been. And you can expect him to do some wonderful things down the road. God's just beginning in your life. He's just getting started. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and bless you for all that you have done. We could stare down any Goliath and run to the battle, even if that battle happens to be in a valley, because we've seen what you've done in the case of the lion, and we've seen what you've done in the case of the bear. We've seen it. We can face any Goliath, and we can face any Saul, and we can face any of the adversaries round about, as David did. The more you used him, the more victories he took. You never made him exempt from the difficulties. You simply empowered him to overcome.
Thank you, Jesus.
We're not afraid of Goliath. We're not afraid. In fact, we run into the battle. And we pronounce to the enemy what God is going to do. How this day God is going to take his head from his shoulder.
Hallelujah.
We know it because we've seen
it.
We've seen God take victories, supernatural victories. We've been able to sing along with Samson that out of the ether, something to eat has come. We have been nourished. We have been strengthened. We have been empowered through the victories in the most difficult times. You, Lord, have earned our trust. You've seen us through enough battles for us to say, wherever you lead, I will follow. I am not afraid of Goliath. Hallelujah. Because I've seen your faithfulness too many times, oh God. I got too much of a story to tell. Your testimony is too deep in me. So now I'm simply asking, Lord, take me by my hand. Take us by our hand as a community, one step at a time, one step. You've made a promise to us. You told us that we would be a missionary people, that we would impact this generation, that we would pass over dry shod, and that we would sing the song of victory. When all of your people pass over. So we're going to move forward. We're not afraid of Goliath tonight. We're not afraid of difficulties. We're not afraid of hardship. We're not afraid of bad news tonight. You have been faithful. And so we thank you for this, Lord Jesus. We love you for it. We bless you for it.